Now I think it's about time we begin. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the third chapter of John. Our lesson 4 and lesson 5 focus on this particular chapter. And since we're going to try to play a little bit of catch up this quarter, since we missed a week for the gospel meeting, I think we'll probably get into this chapter today, and so hopefully we'll kind of pick up lesson 4, lesson 5. If there's a little bit left over for next week, we can certainly pick up that conversation then, Lord willing. So I appreciate your thoughts and prayers this last week, sort of getting through COVID. I feel much better now, so thank you for that. I'm going to ask Jason here to start us with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin our class. All right, so we look in the third chapter, just to kind of catch everybody up. If you weren't here last week, Jesus cleanses the temple and sort of runs out the people there that had sort of turned this into a point at which people could not worship, could not focus on God. It was much more about the exchange of money and turning it into a merchant place. And so we now come into the third chapter. This is still very early in Jesus' ministry. We'll find a little bit of a clue about that. There's a reference in this chapter to the fact that John the Baptist had not been put in jail yet, so that gives us some time frame if you compare that to the other Gospels. So we still know that this is relatively early in his ministry. And we're going to find here that it's this man Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And it's interesting that the Gospel of John is the only one that records this man's name and this, not only this encounter, but the other times in which Nicodemus is talked about in the Gospel of John. And so we'll know a little bit more about him in how he comes to question Jesus. And sort of the interesting question that he asks, and then we'll see the other two times, we'll reference it today, but they're really more towards the latter half of this study of John next quarter. But if we pick up in the text, it says, "And there was a man, a Pharisee, named Nicodemus, and a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs unless God is with him.'" So what do we know, at least from the beginning here, what do we know about Nicodemus? He's a ruler of Pharisees. So what would that mean to someone if he's from the Pharisees and part of what we'll find out later is part of the Sanhedrin? What does that mean? He's got some clout. He's got some clout, okay. And that might be some of the reasons maybe why he's coming at night, potentially. I mean, why does he choose to come at night instead of coming to Jesus and talking to him with the crowd? Why would he choose to do that? He perhaps doesn't want people to see him. And one of the statements that he makes is, how can you do these things unless God is with you? And for someone from the Sanhedrin to say that could be problematic for him. And so he chooses to come at night and come to Jesus. But I think what John's trying to point out is this man whose name and mentions him by name, but he was a ruler of the Jews, so he did have some clout. And as a ruler of the Jews and as a member of the Sanhedrin, he knew the law and he knew what they were looking for in terms of a Messiah. Now, what's interesting here is he calls him a teacher and not the Messiah. So he's not ready to come to the point to say that this potentially is the Messiah, but he understands that what he's doing, he has to be from God in some way. And how is it that you're able to do this? We'll find out later that the other times in which Nicodemus is mentioned is in John, the 7th chapter. It's when the Sanhedrin is sort of talking about what to do with Jesus, and at that point, he's at least trying to say, hey, we're not going to quash him at this point if this man is from God. And then the last time that we see him is when? Taking care of Jesus' body. He goes with Joseph of Arimathea to request Jesus' body. So those are the three times that we kind of see Nicodemus in Jesus' life. And so we're kind of interesting, one where while he really understands something going on with Jesus, he must be from God, but then on the back end, he's not really going to protect him or sort of come to his defense, and then we find at the end of his life, he's willing to go with Joseph of Arimathea to to claim Jesus' body. And so Jesus' answer to him is that Jesus says to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so Nicodemus says to them, "Well, how can a man be born if he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So what is Nicodemus misunderstanding here? The spiritual application of what Jesus is talking about. And why is it that Nicodemus is focusing on an earthly sort of thinking or a physical thinking? Okay. So if he had any understanding or any thinking that Jesus potentially was the Messiah, they were looking for an earthly kingdom. They were looking for them to throw off the shekels of Rome and bring Israel back to where it was in its prominence. But the other side of that is he's missing the sort of spiritual application to this, because for them, born and death, I mean, that's a physical thing. That's not a spiritual thing. And so for him to talk about being born again, he's like, "Well, I've already been born. How can that happen a second time?" And so Jesus is trying to tell him that unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And now this is really sort of confused Nicodemus. Thoughts or comments up to here? Yeah, Jay. Right.
And Jesus is actually taking the time to teach him.
Okay.
And if he saw him as not having a good heart, he wouldn't do that.
Okay. So Jay mentions that perhaps, you know, the heart of this man is coming to Jesus, asking him these questions. Jesus is not dismissing him because he can certainly read the man's heart. And so I think he's trying to get him to the point, because he doesn't just sort of answer, "How is it you're able to do these signs?" Because he jumps immediately from there to sort of talking about, "You must be born again." And it's not, so he doesn't really answer this idea that, "How are you able to do these things? Rabbi, I'm coming to you. No one can do this unless you're from God or God is with him." And so Jesus goes on to have an almost completely different sort of explanation of this, because he's really now talking about the kingdom, and he's not sort of answering how he's able to do the things that he's able to do. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Josh. Right.
And then he goes into his teaching. So instead of Jesus just straight up starting to teach him, he intrigues him.
Okay.
And he drives his point.
All right. Good point. Others. Yeah. John. Good point. Jimmy?
I like the second part of what he says is he cannot see the kingdom of God. I think he's acknowledging, "I see you're interested.
Right.
You're coming, you may not come to me tonight, but I see that you're interested." But I think what he's challenging with is this idea of you have to make some radical changes. This idea of being born again, as folks are already saying.
Right.
There's some spiritual application here that you and others are completely missing.
Right.
And I'm willing to share that with you, but if you really are interested in the kingdom,
Right. Right. We're going to see. Yeah, go ahead. Right. Sure. Definitely. And we're also going to see that in a man of Nicodemus's stature, high in the Sanhedrin, some of this questioning that he's going to come up with is, "I don't understand this. This is what I have to do. I'm of the tribe of, I mean, why are you asking us to do this? We're the chosen people. You're asking us to do something differently. You must be talking about what a proselyte needs to do." And so that's what we're going to get into in these next few verses. Because Jesus answered and says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that which is born that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell from where it comes and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answers and said to them, how can these things be? And so again, Jesus tries to go on a little bit further, and he's trying to bring out the idea of sort of the earthly kingdom that you're asking for and the spiritual nature of what Jesus' kingdom will be. And he talks about, the, you know, there's flesh is flesh and spirit is spirit, and it's something that you can't see. It's not the physical kingdom that you're going to be coming after. And so Nicodemus is now completely confused, and he sort of leaves this up, well, how can these things be? Thoughts or comments about this interaction? Yeah, Bruce. That's right. Because this is complete, and Bruce is bringing up the point that, you know, what Nicodemus is asking, the idea of being born again, that's where they would have gone to. I mean, they don't have that connection that this would be something that's spiritual. And so that's what Jesus is beginning to kind of explain his answer here and talk about, that the duality of man. There is an earthly part of man, there's a physical part of man, but there's also a spiritual side to man. And that's the part that you're going to be born again, is that spiritual part. And that's the part that Nicodemus and most of the people, as Drew's pointed out, at that time would not have made that connection. And so Jesus is trying to help him make that connection. Other thoughts or... Good point. And the idea here of the Spirit, again, the Spirit, we make that connection now because we're able to kind of see it on the backside of it, but we're talking about the Word. The Word is what provides us with that. The idea that being born of water and the Spirit, you know, there's one side of it, you know, the baptism, obeying, you know, it saves us, but it comes through the inspired Word. The Word is what's allowing us that sort of connection. It's not just about getting wet in the water. There is that being baptized in the water and having this, as Jesus pointed out, in the Spirit. That's the side that we are needing to be born again. But then Jesus goes on to tell him and answers him and says, are you a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? And I think this is the point that he's trying to bring out, as someone who's part of the Sanhedrin, as someone who is a Pharisee, they are the teacher of the law. I mean, they are ones that should know these things. And he's saying, you're a teacher of Israel, but yet this isn't something that you understand yet. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify what we have seen, but you do not receive our witness. And so Jesus is trying to point out the things that he has done, that they're not being received by them. And he says, if I've told you early, are earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe the things that are the heavenly things? No one's ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And so one of the things I think that Jesus is trying to bring to the point, because we think that this man is a teacher of Israel, and some of that question is trying to understand, how is it someone who is elevated to that stature in Israel, why is it he's going to have to start over again, be born again? Why do I have to do this again? See where I am in terms of what you know, Jesus, or what God would have wanted us as the people of Israel, but yet now you're telling me I have to start over like everybody else. That's a problem for some of those people at that time, particularly those that had the power and those that had that stature, to have to step back, because now you're going to be on equal playing field with everyone. And what they'll come to find out is everyone now means everyone. It now means the Gentiles, which becomes a problem for some of these people who have felt that they have always been the chosen of God. Thoughts or comments? Sure. Other thoughts or comments? Yeah. The capitalization there. But I feel like when Jesus has the witness with where God is at his baptism, and sort of that's that witness to that baptism. So I think the things that Jesus is talking about, those things that testify of him, it has been God who has testified of the Son. We'll find out later that it's, that John also can witness to that, because he was able to sort of see that at the baptism. Other thoughts or comments of what that may mean to you, that the we that's mentioned there? Yeah, Josh?
I see it the same way. I think it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three of them working as a witness of Jesus to come. I believe the Jews still have the problem of verse 11 today. They do not receive Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit as the witness.
Right. Good point. Thoughts or comments? Yeah, Jared?
Can I go back to verse 8?
Sure.
I love verse 8 because it helps us understand verse 5. Being born of the Spirit is going to be a difficult concept, right? But verse 8 talks about how you can't see the wind, you can see the effects of the wind. You can't see the Spirit, you can see the effects of the Spirit. Mm-hmm.
Right. Good point. I think, Jared, that goes really well with last week, too, the idea that what they had done at the temple and had just sort of perverted the things that are there. It wasn't about worshiping God in that way anymore. It was much about the money-making they could have, or just the circus there that was at the temple, when it should have been focused on God. And the same thing here is that Spirit should have been there. They should have been about that heart, should have been relying on God, and they've left that. And so that's what, again, this is something that he's pointing out to them, that in the kingdom that I'm talking about, Jesus is talking about, this is one that is going to be spiritual. And is going to be one that we're talking about here, these heavenly things. And that's the part that Nicodemus is having such a struggle with, because he just doesn't understand the difference between the sort of earthly kingdom and the heavenly kingdom. Other thoughts, comments? And then he ends this section with talking about, or Jesus ends this conversation. It says, "And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And so what does the serpent that Moses raised up, what comparison is Jesus trying to draw here? Why should that help Nicodemus understand this? Bruce? Okay. Other thoughts or comments about this? Yeah. Other thoughts or, I mean, right. 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 And again, the idea of the serpent here, it was because of their rebellion that God sent the serpents to the people. And then we've talked about this before. I've heard lessons about it before. When God gave Moses the bronze serpent to put on the staff, what is the other thing he could have done? Could have taken away the serpents, but he didn't. The people were still plagued with that. Just like today, we're still plagued with sin if we're not obedient to God. And so the idea here that Moses gave him this bronze serpent, they were rebellious. They had to understand that it was only through God that they were going to find that physical relief and from a physical death. But now what we see here is the Son of Man is going to be lifted up just as Moses did with that serpent. The Son of Man is going to be lifted up. We know on the backside of this, he's talking about the cross and that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And so that sort of ends sort of the conversation that we have here with Nicodemus, because what's the next verse? The one that everybody can quote, right? It's the one that you see at all the stadiums, John 3:16. I mean, it's the one that just anybody who's not even a Christian seems to be able to understand that verse or remember that verse or write it on a postcard, write it on a poster and bring it to some outing or some event. But there is a change here. This is not Jesus telling this to Nicodemus. This is a reflective passage. This is John writing about what happened with Nicodemus. And so now as he's writing this, this is understanding what Jesus has told Nicodemus. And he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And one of the points that I think we need to understand here is that the condemnation that we're talking about here, that's the choice that we make. We choose to be condemned. God is offered up to everyone. It's us who refuse him. So the condemnation that's there is not because God is a vengeful God. It's because we have chosen to not follow after him. Because God's already done his part. He's given his Son for us. But it's those who choose to not follow after him are the ones that will find themselves condemned because of their own actions. Thoughts or comments? You know, I've heard this said. There's probably other ways in which you could pull this together. I know this is a little bit harder to read, but that particular verse have what they call the eight greats. If you break down each of the verse, for God being the idea of the greatest being so loved, that was the greatest measure. The world, meaning the greatest need, that he gave, the greatest act, his own begotten, the greatest gift. That whosoever, the greatest scope in terms of everyone that believeth in him, meaning the greatest provision, should not perish, be the greatest deliverance, but have an everlasting life, the greatest sort of reward. But he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And that's the part where that condemnation is part of us. It's our act because we did not reply or respond to what God has done for us. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light because of their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen and have been done in God. And so you kind of see that comparison in this set of verses, the light and the darkness, truth and evil. Those are set up against each other in these verses so that we have this understanding of why people have refused God. And it is because of their love of the things that are evil. They have chosen the things of darkness versus choosing light. And that's what's going to wind up condemning a person. Not so much that God is the vengeful God, it's because they have chosen that path. Thoughts or comments on these verses? Yeah, Bruce? Bruce points out, you know, the idea here that this choice that we make, it's not that you can participate in those things of darkness and then still, well, no, I'm one of light as well. You can't have both. You're either going to be in light or you're going to be in darkness. Now that doesn't mean that we're perfect and that we don't falter. But it does mean that we don't live in darkness. We have to live as children of light. And so I think that's the point that is sort of being brought out here. But he who does truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. What happens those, I guess, maybe not so much in today's culture, but what was it about darkness for people in sin? You did it when people didn't see you, right? I mean, that's why it was darkness. You did it when not everyone could understand that. That's... Now it seems to be more prevalent that doesn't really care. People, you know, will participate in those sorts of things whether you see them or not. But before you had a conscience and those things weren't done in the light of day where everyone could see it. Now that may be a little bit different, but the concept is still the same. It's just the darkness is where people wanted to live. They wanted to sort of do those things on the side so that people didn't understand that that's what they were participating in. But it's pointing out here that the truth, that the things that we do in light, it's so that we can be done in God. And the participation in darkness, in that evil, is not something that God is going to abide by. Yeah, Jimmy? Sure.
To what level, you know, we don't have that.
Right.
But this conversation really, you think about it, this John 3:16 that we all just sort of have, everybody knows that. This is a conversation with Nicodemus.
Yeah.
You know, he hears that from
right.
the
Right, right, right.
So we certainly see a changed man, and should change his soul.
Right, right. And again, we sort of look at Nicodemus' life, and later in John we're going to see that it's not so much that he's willing to come to his defense that he is the Son of Man when he's before the Sanhedrin. Certainly at this time, after the man who's healed on the Sabbath, and then they're trying to say, well, no one can do that unless he comes from God. And so we find later, though, that when Jesus is before the Sanhedrin at his trial, Nicodemus doesn't step up for him there. But we are going to see that afterwards, after his death, that he does go with Joseph of Arimathea. So as Jimmy pointed out, this conversation that Jesus is having with him certainly seems to have some impact on him, and that hopefully by the end of his life, of Jesus' life at least, we see that there is something different in Nicodemus. Yeah, Mark?
You made a comment that this is a narrative
that
God has inserted.
Yeah.
A lot of Bibles don't have a break here.
Right.
And if you looked at this as Jesus still talking to Nicodemus, this is a man who came to him at night, and he's talking about darkness rather than light.
Right.
It adds another dimension to it, and it could be that this is a continuation of the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. I'm not sure of that.
Sure. Right. Mine doesn't have the break either. I think the difference in this section of verses and why I feel like perhaps it's a reflective statement is that when Jesus, if you particularly look in the old King James, there's a lot of things where it's thou and this. That doesn't happen here. It really becomes much more of a kind of a narrative of what's being said here starting in verse 16, because Jesus normally talks about himself as the Son of Man. And then as he's talking here, he's talking about he gave his only begotten Son. So I feel like this is John, the writer, is trying to kind of make a point about the conversations that were being had, not so much that this is a quote of what Jesus said, but in that conversation about the things that were going on with Nicodemus, this is somewhat of a reflective statement about what was going on. And while I'm certainly not going to be dogmatic to say that Jesus could not have said that to him, I do feel like there's a difference in how the discussion is being had in 16 and 17 that make me think that that's not the way Jesus would have said that in the conversation mode with Nicodemus. Yeah, Mark?
I wonder about the term Son of God in the term of the understanding of the Jews.
Right.
The Jews, they knew that the God of Yahweh, all through the Old Testament, talking to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that's who they worship. I don't know that they knew about the Son and,
right.
and the Spirit. They knew that there was a Spirit of God.
Right.
I'm not sure they knew it as a distinct person.
Good.
And you know, Jesus needed to do these signs to prove that he was from God and that he was the Son of God. Otherwise, they would have known, if they had this concept in their mind, they would have already known that God has a Son. And,
right.
And he's going to come. They knew the Messiah. Of course, from Isaiah, they knew the Redeemer, this suffering servant. But they didn't know the term Son of God.
Good point.
And they knew Son of Man, of course, from the Old Testament.
Right.
They didn't put all these things together.
Right. Good point. Thoughts or comments? Yeah, Jimmy?
I guess the last thing that just stands out to me is verse 11 where he says, "Now we speak of what no testify of what we've seen and not accepted." And even though Nicodemus had all these questions, his problem, his greatest challenge was, it doesn't do you any good to ask these questions if when you get the answer from the one who has the ultimate answer, you don't believe it.
Right.
And so he really challenged his heart, and he's challenging everyone who follows and read this, is, you know, we know what we know.
Right.
Who I am.
Right.
And so it is interesting and ironic that here you have someone that is very interested all the way down to night. He's genuinely interested in finding out more about this person. He recognizes he can't do all these things unless you're from God.
Right.
And Jesus simply says, listen to me. You know? And that's what he does today. And people,
right.
There's people
right.
today that still are interested, but when they read it, they don't want to believe it.
Right.
And
right.
Jesus
right.
is challenging.
Yeah. Jimmy pointed out there the idea of, I like that idea that the, you know, he's challenging to listen to them, and that's the way we are today. People who hear the message, hear the word, they hear it, but it kind of goes in one ear, out the other. They're not willing to make action on that, and that's what Jesus is telling to him. You see the signs, you see some of the things I'm doing, but now you have to listen to me. You have to listen to the things that I'm saying, and you have to be obedient to them. And that's what the same message to us today is that we can hear those things, we can seemingly want to be interested in them, but unless they make some action, they make some change in our life, then we really haven't been obedient. We're going to be condemned, as that was pointed out. Because we've been given the opportunity, particularly if we hear the message and we just choose that we don't like that message, or we don't like the things that are being said, because we're not willing to change our hearts. Branson? Right. Right. I'm not sure if you heard, Branson was talking about the idea as being part of the Sanhedrin, they would have passed down judgment. And the idea here in verse 19 about the condemnation, that idea, that's the judgment, that's the final judgment. And so for somebody who like Nicodemus, who would have been familiar with that, he can understand perhaps, and we can too today, to understand that idea of judgment. And then we're going to be caught by the second bell, and we'll sort of pick up somewhere around here, because at this point it somewhat sort of changes a little bit. The discussion now moves to after these things, Jesus and his disciples came to the land of Judea, where he remained there with them and baptized, and John was also baptizing in Aon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. And that's the verse I was talking about in terms of understanding how early this still is in Jesus' ministry. If you compare that to the other Gospels, we know that that's still fairly early. In fact, in Matthew, I believe, after the temptations of Jesus, we find very soon that John is put in prison. So this is a very short period of time that we're talking about here, that John is still baptizing. Both of the disciples are here. And that idea here in verse 25 where it says, then arose a dispute from some of the disciples, of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. That connection of then is really referring to what's happening with this baptizing that's going on. It's not a dispute about purification, but it's talking about as these disciples were there, it's going to be what's going to follow here, where we're going to find that these disciples of John are sort of questioning why everybody's going to Jesus, and does John have a problem with that? Because now all the notoriety, all the popularity is going from John to Jesus. And so that's what we'll talk about a little bit more next week. We'll pick up here because that's what the concern now is for people, is to understand, John, how can you settle with this, and why is this not a problem for you? And John's going to point out what he pointed out in the first chapter where we started off. This is exactly what was supposed to happen. And so that's what we'll pick up next week. Thank you for your comments.